All right, well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
We're going to take a break from our little typical Sunday morning that we've been through. We just finished the book of James last Sunday. We're going to start Philippians next. We also have, of course, Palm Sunday coming up at the end of the month and Easter coming up, if you can believe it. We're already at that time of the year. But before that, we're going to do basically a little last days, sign of the times, wars and rumors of wars, current events, public service announcements. Stuff that we need to be educated on, and if you haven't been educated on yet, stuff that may give you more clarity concerning the days in which we live and what's going on, for example, in Iran right now. And so this morning, it's basically a two or three parter. I haven't decided yet. And it's not going to be just today. There's too much information to talk about to be able to do this in one Sunday. If we had a few hours, if you guys wanted to sit here for a few hours, we could probably do it. But since very few of you want to do that, and I've only had 4 hours of sleep, so let's not necessarily stretch it out that long. But there's a lot happening. It's happening fast. It's happening on more than one front in the Middle East and in the United States and globally. And you know, much of the dead fruit, or should I say diseased fruit, that we're seeing bursting forth today, the seeds of that were planted years and years ago. It wasn't something that just happened in the last 5 or 6 years, even though we may have just come aware of things in the last 5 or 6 years. What it is that a lot of things slipped by. Things went unnoticed by the majority. They were ignored. You could say some people were even deceived to the point where we find ourselves today behind the eight ball, so to speak, here in America, here in our country, which is the last bastion of freedom that exists globally, is the United States of America. Yet we're on the verge of possibly being taken over. And, you know, because we were asleep at the wheel and now it's cost us dearly. So this is what we're going to talk about today. I call the message The Last Stand, and I'm going to go from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 6, the verses that we actually have gone over recently, even in our men's group. But so 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 6. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh." This is very important for us to remember. We don't wage our war according to the flesh. "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I pray, Lord, that your words be spoken. I know the subject that we're talking about today and what we're going to discuss is sensitive. I know that it can be offensive even to some people. I know that there's a good possibility, but by the time the day is over, I could be called racist or Islamophobic, whatever the word is. But that's all right. I've been called that stuff already before. I can handle it. But we pray, Lord, that your words be spoken. We pray that your spirit speak to us and draw us close to you and speak into the truth of the matters of which we're going to be discussing this morning. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. The verses I just went off with in 2 Corinthians 10, when it says that we destroy arguments, right, that the weapons of our warfare are not of flesh, but of the divine power to destroy strongholds, and it says that we destroy arguments. The idea for arguments in the Greek is thoughts and reasons. It's actually referring to ideologies of the time. That's what Paul is referring to. Ideologies that are hostile to the Christian faith. And it says then we destroy arguments, and we also destroy every lofty opinion. And lofty opinion is just the idea of anything else that we exalt or glorify above God. We destroy all of this through the weapons of our warfare. Anything that's raised against the knowledge of God. And we take every thought captive to obey Christ. But our weapons are not of the flesh. This is what we need to remember as we talk through this and as we go through these things. Our weapons are not of the flesh. This is not a physical thing. This is not us, right, going to go suit up and start a war or fight a battle. We fight our battles through prayer. We fight our battles through the Word of God. So when it refers to strongholds, as it's referring to here in 2 Corinthians 10, when it says that we destroy arguments and every lofty opinions, we have the divine power to destroy strongholds, right? We know what strongholds are. I mean, in the literal sense, strongholds are these fortified defensive positions. And an example of that would be, in the Old Testament, would be like the walls of Jericho, right? The walls of Jericho were a stronghold. If you've ever looked into the historical archaeological evidence for the walls of Jericho and what they've found and seen some of the drawings that the people have made from the historical evidence that is there about Jericho from the ruins. You know, they had this two-tiered wall system, and the first wall was around 12 to 15 feet high. It was a stone retaining wall, and then they had another massive mud and brick wall, which went potentially, you know, above it another, you could say, 15 feet. I mean, you had walls that around Jericho that were anywhere from 25 to 30 feet high. It wasn't your standard, you know, city in that sense. They were well fortified. It was a stronghold. And yet, how did they bring Jericho down? It wasn't with an army, right? It was God brought it down by them just marching around it and praying and worshiping the Lord. So when we're talking about strongholds, we're not talking about literal physical strongholds, though. We will be talking about actual, real, literal, physical issues. But in reality, the main issues we're talking about are all spiritual in nature, right? Because it's a spiritual battle. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 tells us that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This is the battle that we fight, spiritual warfare. So when we talk about strongholds, as I allude to when I read the scriptures, we're talking about these entrenched mental, spiritual barriers or destructive thoughts or ideologies that demonically oppose, that are hostile to the knowledge of God. And this battle can only be fought through the divine power which we have through prayer and through the Holy Spirit. It can only be fought through the truth of God's word, which is why you need to know God's word. Why it is imperative for you to know God's word. Well, it's a life and death situation, right? You understand? So what strongholds, what ideologies have entrenched themselves into our society to such an extent, in such a way that one, we hadn't even realized the problem existed because we were asleep. And two, now that we see the problem, I know this is going to be outdate me here. You may not even understand the illustration here. But now that we see the problem, we're like Jeff Daniels in the movie Speed, right? And if you remember the scene in which I'm talking about, when he's gone to the house where they think the mad bomber crazy guy lives, he realizes that the house is booby-trapped and that the bomb is about to explode. And there's absolutely nothing he can do about it. Not a thing. He can't say anything. He can't do anything. He can't run. He can't go anywhere. You just see a close-up of his face, and all he really does is just... right? And then the bomb explodes. It's kind of the position that we've put ourselves in. Now, I'm not trying to be a Debbie Downer here, right? But I am trying to get your attention so you understand the seriousness of the situation that we have found ourselves in. This is not a new problem. It's not something that just surfaced within the last 5 to 6 years. The problem has been around for decades. So what am I talking about? I'm talking about radical Islam, okay? I'm talking about Islam. Now, before we go any further, let me add this. I am not a former Muslim, right? In case you couldn't guess. I did not escape Iran in the 70s. I'm not an expert in the field. And yes, there are others, such as Shram Hadian, who used to be a pastor up here in Washington and even ran for governor here back in 2012, who now lives in Tennessee, who Eddie and I just saw about a week and a half ago up in Lake Stevens when he was teaching. Or Hedia Miramati Falco, who is with friends with Sharon, by the way, but lately has been on down in California with Jack Hibbs quite a few times now. She now has her own show on the Real Life Network. If you've never subscribed to the Real Life Network, it's free. Go get it. It doesn't cost you anything. Get the app, put it on your Apple TV or on your phone or whatever. You can watch a lot of videos on there that they don't put out on YouTube and stuff. And now she has her own show on that. But anyway, they are former Muslims. They are now devout Christians, right? They came from Iran. They know what they're talking about. Their lives are devoted to teaching others about the threat and the reality of the sphere of the Antichrist that exists within the demonic ideology of Islam. This is what they do. This is what they've experienced firsthand. Right, another person also devoted to this is Brigitte Gabriel. She spoke at Calvary Arlington back in 2010. She's also a former Muslim, now a Christian, who wants you to know that Islam is a danger to Christianity. It's a danger to the United States. It's a danger to the world. So all the information that I have learned, all the information I have from my studies in these last few months have come through their teachings, have come through their resources, have come through listening to their experiences or reading their book. I have Hedia's book right here. It's called Living Fearless in Christ. It's a very good book of testimony of her life. It's also kind of a tough read because of some of the stuff that she went through and under the being a Muslim and a young girl. I won't. You know, you can take that where you probably think it leads. That's a good book to read. I can recommend videos for you to watch if you want more information. Matter of fact, we just saw Sharon Hadium, like I said, up in Lake Stevens. I have some of his DVDs I can bring in that you can watch if you want, where he speaks about these things. This is his ministry. The topic of his speech that we listened to last time was called Battle for America. You can find that on YouTube. You can watch it, right? The actual one that's on the DVD was recorded in Coeur d'Alene. You can find that actual teaching on YouTube. The church that he recorded that, live streamed it. It's on YouTube. You can watch it if you want to. So all the information I've learned in my studies in these last few months have come through their teaching, their resources. Sharon gave me and told me where I could go on his website to find more stuff, to download stuff for resources. He was very encouraged over the fact that I was going to be speaking on it. Even though, I have to be honest, I really thought I would just play his video. We would sit here and watch his video for 2 hours instead of me speaking on it because of the fact that I'm not Muslim and I didn't come from a Muslim background, but yet I'm going to be speaking on it. But no, what you get is me speaking on it, so you're just going to have to live with that. But I also want you to understand that we're not speaking out against your neighbor. We're not speaking out against your coworker. We're not speaking out against your family member, right, if they're Muslim. What ultimately we are speaking out against is a demonic ideology that exists within Islam. That's what we're speaking out against. Right? Because there's a lot of moderate Muslims. And moderate Muslims, as far as the radical Muslims are concerned, are no better than we, the infidels, are. Moderate Muslims are just as much as in danger as we are, unless they will become radicalized, which is what they want all moderate Muslims to be. So understand that we're not speaking out against people. We're speaking out against an ideology, all right? So why is Islam a stronghold, right? Specifically in the United States. That's our context. Why is it a stronghold specifically in the United States, right? That's what we're going to be talking about. Now, don't be ignorant, right? Islam is the fastest growing religion in the world. 25% of the world's population right now is Muslim. Right? Europe has been taken over. Let me show you a slide here if I can get my my thing to work. Let's see. Right. Here's a text I saw. I really thought it was kind of a joke, but it's not a joke. Right? You might read it as a joke if you read it. This is obviously concerning the war over in Iran. It says, the Muslim world is divided about Iran. Muslim countries in favor of removing the regime, Jordan, Kuwait, UAE, Saudi Arabia, Oman, Qatar, Bahrain. It's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. That list has probably grown actually to about 12 or 13 countries now, because that's about how many countries that Iran has attacked in this, right? Of their fellow brethren, right? Anyway, it says Muslim countries against the removal of the regime, Great Britain, France, and Spain. You might think, that's kind of funny. It's not really funny. Why is it not funny? Because those countries are predominantly Muslim now. They're Muslim countries. They've been taken over. Okay? So, this is what we're talking about. Muslims grew by 347 million in the 10 years between 2010 and 2020, and I would say they are the fastest growing religion in the United States. Except that's not true. What is the fastest growing religion in the United States? Does anybody know? Nope. It's no organized religion at all. The fastest growing religion in the United States is no religion. If that answers any questions for you about the state of our country, right? It should, because what that means is the fastest growing religion in the United States is people turning away from religion. Christianity runs a second, okay? So the fastest growing religion in the United States is a religion of self-righteousness, I guess. Anyway, Islam is taking over the world. And we look at Middle East, right? We don't think twice about it, but we forget that certain countries, such as, just for example, Turkey, which was Asia Minor back in, right, the days of Paul and his missionary journeys, Egypt, Syria, Iraq, etc., some of these countries at one point were all Christian nations, okay? Lebanon historically had the largest Christian population up until the 20th century. What happened? Islam. That's what happened. Right? They came in and they took over these countries. And now it's happening here in the United States. Right? Which is why we need an awakening. And what I mean by that is that we need our eyes open to the dangers that surround us because of it. Let me show you this. I borrowed this from Sharam. Hope he doesn't mind. We call it the red-green axis. I actually usually refer to it as the red-green problem. Some people, such as Jack Hibbs, refers to it as the red-green and blue problem. Right? Now, it's easy to figure out what red is. If the symbol doesn't give it away, you know, we can educate you afterwards. But red is socialism. Red is communism. Red is Marxism. Some people will say red is globalism. Anything that ends with an ism, you can almost throw in there. Green, of course, is Islam. Blue, if you subscribe to the red, green, blue is the Democratic Party, right? Because they're pretty much socialist program now. They often refer to themselves as the Socialist Democratic Party. So the red-green problem is an axis of evil that has one purpose, and that one purpose is to sabotage America. Sabotage. That is their own words. I did not make that up, right? Just hold on to that. So what they do is sometimes the red backs the green, which means the green will be in the forefront. If they're going into a country and they're looking to take it over and Islam is more accepted than socialism, green will be in the forefront, but they'll be backed financially and be supported by the red. In our country, it's the other way around. Socialism is more accepted in the United States than Islam. Okay, so the Islams have partnered with the socialists, which is why you have Mom Downey in New York, right? Socialist Muslim. Last poll said that around 50 to 60% of Americans are okay with communism now. All right, that's why socialism, communism is more accepted within the United, especially the younger folks, because this is what the ideology that's being pushed in colleges. Colleges, mind you, that are being funded by what? Being funded by Muslim, being funded by Iran, right? Through the CARE and programs like that. So this is how they took over Iran, right? Because Iran wasn't going to accept socialism, but they didn't really have a problem with Islam. But yet it was both. Ultimately, regardless of what order they come in, there's only one that's ultimately going to win out. It's always going to be the green. That's the purpose. That's how they do things, right? And we know this because that's how it's been historically. We also know this because they write about it, and they talk about it, and they leave records, and they aren't shy about it. We have them on video talking about, you know, how they're planning on conquering the United States, how they want to do it state by state, what states they're focusing on the most now, how they want to get people like Mamdani, who's now mayor in New York, they want people like that being mayors of cities in Texas, and they want people like that in other cities across the United States. We know about it because back in 2004, and you would have thought our government would have been on this a little quicker, But back in 2004, the FBI raided the house in Chesapeake, Virginia. They raided the house because there was a Muslim extremist who they caught videotaping and photographing structural things about bridges and stuff around the city. They thought this is a little suspicious. They followed the person. They found his house. They realized there was a Muslim extremist who lived there in the house who was raising money for Hamas. It was all tied together. So they're like, okay, we have terrorism going on here. They raid the house, and in the house they find 80 banker boxes of documents that date back to 1991. And these documents expose and explain the purpose of all these Muslim American groups in the United States. And they found that these documents were the archives of the Muslim Brotherhood in America. The FBI has had these documents since 2004. The documents showed that the ultimate goal of the Muslim Brotherhood is to implement Islamic law in America nationwide. The Islamic law, the Sharia doctrine, is hostile to our country, to our constitution, to our freedoms. That's a whole nother week's worth of teaching right there. Like I said, I got videos I can lend you if you want to watch that stuff. We'll probably touch on some of it next week. But one of the documents they found was called the Explanatory Memorandum. This here is a tiny little, got this off of Amazon. Sharam had these at his talk as well. Someone put together this pamphlet going over the explanatory memorandum. Obviously, it's not the entire explanatory memorandum, right? But it gives you an idea of what the explanatory memorandum said. You can see it with its own words. It explains it. I'm just going to read you one section. This comes from page 16. I want you to hear it from their own words. This is what they talk about. This is understanding the role of the Muslim Brother in North America. So this is what they say. The process of settlement is a civilization jihadist process with all that the word means, okay? The Ikhwan must understand that their work in America is a kind of grand jihad in eliminating and destroying Western civilization from within and sabotaging its miserable home, that's the United States, by their hands and the hands of the believers, so that it is eliminated by God's, eliminated and God's religion, that's Allah, right? Islam. Allah is not God, right? Don't be confused. We don't worship the same God. Is made victorious over all other religions. It is a Muslim's destiny to perform jihad and work wherever he is and wherever he lands until the final hour comes. One of the things I don't have that I was going to show you that I didn't get today is their doomsday calendar clock thing. You have a picture of that, don't you, Eddie? I forgot to get a picture of that, but you can see it. If you see a picture of that, if you want to see a picture of that, we can show you later. But it helps explain how they're working and how they're doing things. Their destiny is to perform jihad and work wherever he is and wherever he lands until the final hour comes. And there is no escape from that destiny except for those who choose to slack. That's a reference to moderate Muslims, right? For those who choose to slack. But this is their ultimate goal for moderate Muslims. But would the slackers and the mujahideen be equal? The mujahideen are the really radical Islamists. They want the slackers to be like the radical Islamists. If you're not, then you're no better than the infidels. So sabotage, that's their own word right here. It's in their own paperwork, in their own doctrine. They're trying to destroy the Western civilization from within and sabotage its miserable house by their hands. That's the United States. Sabotage. The Muslim Brotherhood formed in 1928. It worked with the Nazis in 1942. If you've studied the history of Israel and understand when Israel became a nation again, and of course immediately they were attacked by all the surrounding Arab nations, if you study the history of that, you will find that the Arab nations were trained at the end of World War II by the Nazis, okay? So the Nazis came in and trained the Arab nations around Israel when Israel became a nation again. All those Arab nations who had been trained by the Nazis attacked. Of course, they didn't win. God is who protects Israel. So the Muslim Brotherhood trained the Arabs. They worked with the Nazis in 1942. They trained the Arabs so they could fight and kill Jews. The Muslim Brotherhood came to America in 1958. Right before I was born, Muslim Brotherhood was already in America. That was when they started their first chapters on college campuses, and they are still there in college campuses to this day. Right? Based on recent reports, Arab governments, through CARE, there's a reason why Trump wanted to get rid of CARE, and he tried to, right? Arab governments, through programs like CARES, the Muslim Brotherhood, organizations, individuals, they provided funding to the tune of somewhere around 273 to 290 U.S. colleges right now and universities. They've been doing it since 1981. The funding has basically totaled around $15 billion that they've given to the colleges. But the significant portion of that, about a third of that, has all been since 2020. It was 2020 when they really started. This is when everyone in the area started noticing things. If you really start looking back to when you started noticing, like, the gears are really turning here. When we're looking about last days and end times and prophetic God's word, when it says how things are, you know, like the birth pains are increasing. It's all started, a lot of people's eyes were opened up in 2020. That's when they really started pouring in the money. What have we seen in our colleges over the last 6 years? How about a rise in anti-Semitism, right? A rise in pro-Palestinian, anti-Israel protests. A rise in anti-American attitudes and general disdain for American policy or the American Constitution or America in general. How do we have young kids coming out of college today saying how much they hate America? How can you go to a college in America and come out of that college and say you hate America? So they are taking our youth and they are deceiving our youth with these satanic ideologies. Listen, the Muslim Brotherhood is a terrorist organization. Muslim Brotherhood funds terrorism. They just had a vote where they wanted to condemn Iran for the fact that it is the greatest, basically, funder of terrorism in the Middle East. We voted on it here in the, was it Congress or Senate or whatever, we voted on it. And the majority of everyone voted yes, except for about 60 Democrats who refused to condemn Iran. But earlier this year, I think the United States officially designated specific branches of the Muslim Brotherhood as terrorist organizations. They didn't designate the whole thing. They need to designate the whole thing because the whole thing is. The Muslim Brotherhood is in the United States. We've allowed them in. We know they're a threat to our country, and yet we keep appeasing them. Right? Listen, their work in America is a grand jihad. It's a purposeful act of sabotage. Their own words. They operate out of two houses. That's the duality of Islam. Right? They operate out of the lower house and the upper house. I don't have a graphic for this. I tried to steal one from Sharam for the two houses as well, but he didn't have a good one I could steal. So that was just too bad. But the house of, they call it Dar al-Harb and Dar al-Islam. Dar al-Harb is the lower house. That means house of war. And then Dar al-Islam is the house of surrender. Just in case, or you could say submission or subjection or however you want to translate that word. And in case you thought Islam meant peace, if anyone ever told you, Islam is a religion of peace, Islam means peace. Islam doesn't mean peace. You know, learn Arab. Learn Arab enough for you can translate the word Islam. It doesn't mean peace. It means surrender. It means subjection. And you have peace with Islam only when you surrender to their ideology. That's the only time that you're going to have peace with Islam. And even then, you won't have peace with Islam. Right? But we continue to put them in places of power. They become mayors. They serve in Congress. I don't understand how they serve in Congress. They have absolutely no allegiance to our laws or our constitution or our country. When they're sworn in on the Quran. When they don't like what you're saying, they're chanting death to America while sitting there in Congress. Why are they in Congress? Why are we allowing them to be in Congress? As of 223, there's 235. That's 3 years ago. That's the latest update. You can get this information right off the Muslim Brotherhood CARE's own website. Okay, like I said, they love to share information with you because they're proud of this. As of 223, there's 235 American Muslims that are serving in elected local, state, federal offices across the 30 states. There's 46 state-level legislators, 92 city council members. There's members of Congress. I think there's now four members of Congress. I could be wrong about how many members there are. That's not really the point, really. Let me show you this slide here. All right, here's a nationwide count of American Muslims elected officials by state. You can see how it's spreading. Look at California, 26. Right? California also has one of the largest, not the largest, one of the largest collection, of mosques as well. New York has the most, in case that surprises anybody. They have no intention of assimilating into American culture. None. They don't want to. They're at war with you. They're in the lower house. Houses are not chosen by groups or numbers of people, which means they're not necessarily in the lower house until they have more Muslims in your city or your state than anybody else. Then they move to the upper house. It's actually has to do with influence. When the Muslims have a greater influence in your city or your state than any other religion or any other political party, because don't be fooled, Islam's not a religion. We'll be talking about that next week. They've hidden behind that, and that's why they're hard to uproot. Because, right, they're a religion. But once they have that influence, like the influence like they have in Dearborn, Michigan, or the influence that they have in Minnesota, or the influence that they have in New York now, or the influence that they're trying to get in Texas, or the influence that they want to have in, here in our state, in Washington State, and in, Duval, where they're trying to build right now, and these things, when they have a greater influence than any other religion, or really a greater influence than any political party, then they move to the upper house when their influence is greater, right? So they're in the lower house. When they're in the lower house, that's the house of war. Oh, we're a religion of peace. You're in a house of war. Which, does that mean? That means they're at war with you. That's what that means. They're at war with our country. They're at war with your city. They're at war with your state. And then they move to the house of surrender once they basically have taken over. And then you'll be at peace with them when you surrender. Right? There are states in, I think it's Dearborn, where they have given them now basically their own, they're running the city, the city council. They're, you hear the prayer chant five times a day. The prayer call goes out. They've given them their own police force. They have their own police cars. They're running by their own law. Not the American law, not the Constitution. Sharia. Right? The same Sharia law that says it's okay to marry 9-year-old girls or have sex with 9-year-old girls. The same law that says it's okay to beat up your wife. Right? Can you imagine trying, you're a cop and you have to go answer or have a call to a domestic abuse case involving Muslims when the Muslim man thinks that, according to Sharia law, that's perfectly acceptable what he's doing. If they get their way, those type of things will be now law, and you won't be able to do anything about those type of things. You just have to let them handle their own matters. But that's not how it's supposed to work here in the United States. So they are at war. When they are the minority, when they don't have the influence, they are at war. But when they are the majority, when they have the greater influence in that sense, then they will be ruling over you and you will be surrendered to them. They will lie and they will cheat and they will befriend governments and they will befriend ideologies that they don't even agree with. You can see this in the states that they've already gotten their power. You see this with Mamdani because he's aligned with what? He's aligned with, right, socialism. Do Muslims, extreme radical Islamic Muslims, agree with socialism? No, they don't at all. But they have no problem aligning themselves with it to get what they want done. And then when they get to where they want to be, they kick it to the curb. Right? They've aligned with LGBTQ groups. And when they got to the point where they then had the greater influence, they banned those things because they don't agree with them. Right? So they'll cheat and deceive and befriend anything and everybody they want to until they have the greater influence, until they have the majority, then it's going to kick the rest of those ideas and governments to the side. That's all in their doctrine. So their doctrine is called Hijra. It's spelled H-I-J-R-A. And there's three main points about it. There's a lot we could go for another hour just talking about their doctrine, but the first thing is about immigration and what's the biggest problem we've had in the last 6 years, really, especially the 4 years of Biden's rule. It's been illegal immigration, right? And then it's population. If you guys ever studied population, you should know, and this is really kind of, if you think about it, kind of one of the things that really drives me crazy. But if you want to keep a nation, right? If you want to keep up the population, you have to have a birth rate of over 2, right? So every family, husband and wife gets together and needs to have at least 2.1 children. Okay, you need to have that. You need to keep that going. The Bible tells you to, you know, multiply, right? So you need to be having kids. So you have to have this birth rate of over 2.1. If you take the Muslims out of the picture for a second and look at our nation, our birth rate is below 2 right now. I think it's 1.7. Okay? So we don't have the birth rate to keep a nation growing. Muslims' birth rate is 4.5. Someone go do the math for me and tell me what that means in the long run. What that means in the long run is eventually the United States will be a Muslim country. Oh. Right? They don't come in and fight battles. They don't come in and start wars, even though, terrorist attacks increase. When there's more mosques and more enclaves, Muslim enclaves that are created in a state or in a country, so, strangely enough, violence goes up. I'm sure it's not related. But they don't come in really with that idea. They come in with the idea to befriend you, to come across as a religion of peace, deceive you, and then take over. They did this going all the way back to the beginning. With Muhammad, right? That's how it works. And after population, after immigration and population, then there's segregation. And segregation is just them creating enclaves, okay? The Muslim population in the last 6 years has grown incredibly in the United States. We already know how they're working and what they're trying to do. A couple more slides for you here. Here's Muslims in the U.S. This is of 2020 census estimate, right? This is the last time they did this, but you can see the states that have the most Muslim populations, California, Texas, Illinois, and whatever that other one is up there. I don't have my glasses on. Right? Dark green means the most. Blue is the next. Light green is the next, and white. See, Montana is a safe state there. They also have a very small amount of mosques. But speaking of mosques, let's look at this one. There's the mosques by county as of the last time that a checking was done. Most of these things are within the last 2 years, so that means they've grown, okay? There's the mosques by county in the United States. Look at California. There is not a state that does not have a population or a mosque, right? So you might ask concerning like birth rate and stuff like that, why is it that our birth rate is so low in the United States? And it's because of demonic ideologies. Abortion, transgenderism, homosexuality. This is why our birth rate is so low. Because this is what the kids coming out of college have been indoctrinated by. right? Listen, the Muslims don't engage in that stuff. They don't. Our kids are coming down to colleges and being like, we don't want to get married, we don't want to have kids, and if we do get pregnant, we're going to abort it. They're taught that by the celebrities. They're taught that by a lot of people in government. They said, this is how you live your life, and this is how you achieve your goals. So our birth rate's plummeting. Their birth rate is going up. They will be a majority in the United States in not too long. They will have a superiority within the United States. And once they do, they will then go from the House of War to the House of Islam. Right? They'll go to the upper house nationally. And at that point, the United States will be lost. Now, you might ask yourself then, is it too late? Right? Is it too late? Remember, I titled this The Last Stand. Is this really a last stand, or has the battle already been lost? Right? I think those are all good questions. You know, this graphic, this title and graphic came to me years ago, believe it or not, like 4 years ago. I think it was 4 years ago. When we were going through the Gospel of John, I honestly don't know how long ago that was. Someone can go look it up. Right? And when this image came to me, I created it, but I had nothing to connect it to. And so I just filed it away for future use. As it turns out, that future use was today. Right? I didn't know that at the time I made it. And it's probably hard for you to tell, but can you see there's an image back there? It's technically it's the text is cut out and there's an image behind the text, right? I'd ask you to guess what it is, but it's probably kind of hard to tell, right? So that's the Alamo. Now, strangely enough, I wasn't even aware of this. Okay, I'm preparing this week, completely oblivious to the fact that the anniversary of the fall of the Alamo was Friday, 190 years ago, Friday. March 6th, 1836. I had no clue. I had no idea. I was completely oblivious. I'm studying and I'm like, why are all these things popping up about the Alamo? Oh, look. It's the anniversary. You guys obviously know the Alamo. Do you understand why we're supposed to remember the Alamo? Or you just remember the phrase, remember the Alamo? Right? Why were we to remember the Alamo? Right. Well, 190 years ago, we were to remember the Alamo because of these freedom fighters like John Wayne. I mean, Davy Crockett, right? And Jim Bowie and William B. Travis, Commander William B. Travis, et cetera, et cetera. There's over 200 people who sacrificed their lives for independence and for freedom, for a state that wasn't even a state yet, right? Texas. And so what are we remembering? We're remembering the courage and the bravery that these men had to stand up against insurmountable odds, right? Do you realize it wasn't just Texans fighting for their freedom? Because a lot of people say, oh, it's like 200 Texans were fighting for their freedom. Do you understand it wasn't just Texans fighting for their freedom? There were Texans, obviously, okay? There were over 200 people there. But there were men from Scotland. There were men from Ireland. There were men from England. There were men from Germany. Along with those from Kentucky and Tennessee and Louisiana and Pennsylvania and New York and New Jersey and South Carolina and North Carolina and Virginia and Vermont and Maryland, Missouri, Arkansas, Alabama, Massachusetts, Mississippi, Illinois, Georgia, Rhode Island, Ohio, Connecticut. And you can go on down the list because I think there's only 26 states at the time. And you can pretty much have an argument that every single state was represented there at the Alamo fighting for the exact same thing, which is for freedom, for independence. And they all gave their lives for that freedom. They all gave their lives for that ideal. They all gave their lives together. They made a choice, right, for freedom. And that's the freedom that Texans enjoy today, but in a larger sense, that's the freedom that we enjoy today, right? Legend has it that in the last days of the battle for the Alamo, and I believe this is in the movie with John Wayne, which, you know, so historically accurate, the movie. From 1960. But in the last days in the Battle of the Alamo, the mission was surrounded by Mexican troops and the defeat was near. Colonel William Travis had been told by the Mexican commanders that he was to surrender or else his entire force is going to be killed. And so he gathers his men, he takes out his sword, right? And he draws a line in the dirt. and he asks his men to choose their side. Right? You got to make a choice right here. So you can surrender and leave, or you can come across and join me and fight. And we're going to defend this mission, this compound, until our last breath, which is exactly what they did. And according to the legend, all but one joined him, right? On the other side of that line. Now, there's no proof that he actually did this. There's no historical evidence to show that this is anything more than legend. Regardless of that fact, if you go to the Alamo and you walk in the Alamo, you're going to see on the line, you're going to see a line and a plaque, right? That commemorates William Travis, Colonel William Travis or Commander William Travis, where he supposedly drew a line. They don't know if that's where he drew a line or if he even drew a line. They have no clue. But it's right there in the Alamo when you go in. My point is this. We all have a choice to make. Right? A line has been drawn, basically. And our choice to make is to follow Jesus and stand firm on the truth of the gospel or surrender to the coming deception. Right? In Daniel 11, when we see a picture of the Antiochus Epiphanes, a little A Antichrist who's foreshadowing the big A Antichrist in Daniel 11, it says in Daniel 11, 32 that he, referring to Antiochus Epiphanes, will seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant, but the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. Well, that's what you've been called to do. The people who know their God have been called to stand firm and take action, right? A line has been drawn. That line was drawn through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And either today you stand firm in your faith and you take action, or you get seduced, or you get deceived. So what are you going to do? Stand for Jesus. That's what we're going to do today. Today, you're going to stand for Jesus because you aren't guaranteed tomorrow. You need to stand for Jesus today. Right? We don't know what tomorrow brings for the United States. We don't know what tomorrow brings, in the Middle East. We don't know where all these things are heading other than what we know in God's prophetic word. And his prophetic word has already told us how things are going to play out and what things are going to look like. And if you were reading, right, through it, if you've read some of it, you'll know that there is a nation that is noticeably absent in the last days, and that nation is the United States. It's not listed in the Bible anywhere, as far as anybody can tell. Right? It's a huge ally of Israel, but in Ezekiel 38, which we believe is a coming war that hasn't happened yet, when Persia and Kush and Put and Sheba and Dedan and all these things, all these countries, Russia and Turkey and however those work out, Iran, because Iran is Persia and such, they formed this coalition to come down and attack Israel. And if the United States was like they are today, if they were of the same glory that they are today and of the same power that they are today, and allies with Israel like they are today and have been historically, then they would be there, and they're not there. Israel's put themselves in a position in Ezekiel 38 where they're alone, and the only person that can defend them is God, and God does. So you have to ask yourself, well, where is the USA? And it's like, well, I don't know. I mean, we could hypothetically come up with all kinds of ideas of what happens to the United States, and why are they absent from these last days prophetically? Well, maybe it's because of things like what we're seeing today. This is not the reason. It's just a reason, right? Because this once great republic will have been brought to its knees and will have been assimilated into the New World Order, right? The Antichrist spirit working through demonic ideologies such as Islam or socialism or communism, globalism, will have destroyed this nation that our forefathers fought to keep alive. So what do we do then? What's our response? Well, I told you at the beginning, and I'll tell you at the end. It's the same thing. The wars and the battles that we fight, we don't fight according to the flesh. Right? Because the weapons of our warfare, as it tells us in 2 Corinthians 10, are not of the flesh, but of divine power. And that divine power has the power to destroy strongholds. These strongholds that have planted themselves in our country, possibly in our towns or our families. So we can destroy these strongholds through the power of Christ Jesus. And we do it by destroying all these ideologies and taking them captive through the Word of God. That's why we need to know the Word of God. Because otherwise, these ideologies or these ideas that are prevalent in our society today may come in. You may not think anything of them. You may think they're perfectly fine. They're not harmless. It's okay. And you won't see the problem until later, until it's destroyed your family or maybe your loved ones. Listen, Islam denies Christ. It denies the Son. It denies the Holy Spirit. Islam is from the spirit of the Antichrist. It's no wonder that they want to destroy a country that was created as a nation under God. They don't believe in any of that. But Allah is not God. Muhammad's not a prophet. There's only one God, and that's Jesus. And it tells us in Job 19, Job says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth." That is the hope that we have through the Word of God and through our faith in Christ Jesus. That Jesus technically, quote unquote, will be the last man standing, but we will be with him. Right? All those who put their faith in him will be with him. So it may be the last stand for our nation. We may be seeing the last days of America as we knew and grew up in, or that our forefathers fought there for. Right? I have relatives who signed the Declaration of Independence. But in Christ, we're going to stand eternally. So stand now as if it is the last stand and do it for the gospel. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I thank you, Lord, for this message. And I pray, Lord, that as we continue to go through this, that your words just continue to be spoken so that we can have a better understanding of the signs and the times of the age that we live in so that we can be prepared. We can be prepared to share the gospel. Listen, we want Muslims to come to Christ. We want them to know Jesus. We want them to know the true and living God. Their salvation under Islam is not even, it's not even secure. They don't even know if they will be saved. They're just hoping that maybe they will be. We can find true salvation for them. It comes through Jesus. We just need to point them to Jesus. But we need to know what's going on. We need to be educated in their ideologies and in their thoughts and in their doctrine so that we can speak truth into their lives through the gospel. So I thank you for that opportunity. I thank you for the opportunity that we have to point people to the light that's found in Christ Jesus. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.